Okay. It's great to be here and to share with you again. It was about a year ago that I was with you on a weekend away, some of you folks at Barnstondale. And a lot has happened between them and now, both for me and for you folks. So I've been hearing the story of Maitland with interest of how many have responded to the good news of Jesus Christ here. My heart has leapt because of that. It really has. It's been great to be here for your baptism service. I didn't get to the morning one. I was speaking in the morning, but the evening I got to, and to see so many went through the waters of baptism there and rejoice in what God is doing amongst you. For those of you who don't know me, I'm only local. I live in Rock Ferry. I'm part of Cornerstone Church in Bemington, and I run a community in Rock Ferry that's really trying to reach people there with the good news of Jesus. And your weekend away really helped me as well, because the first session I did, somebody from Maitland came to me and said that this is just what a guy needs that I know of in Rock Ferry, and he needs to hear the gospel and to understand it more clearly. And I said, oh, that's really interesting, where does he live? And this chap said it was the name of my road. So I thought, oh, that's interesting. And then I said, what number? And he said, I said to this guy, well, just tell him that on the other end of the road is another Christian who'd love to share with him and love to meet up. And so I left it like that. And then I'm quite impetuous. So I left it a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, no reply. After 4 weeks, I said to my own group, I'm going to go and knock on his door. And I have no idea what I'm going to say yet. And so I did. I knocked on his door. Do you know what my opener was? I'm so pathetic. My opener was, I believe there's somebody in this house who's been reading the Bible. So I'm like the Bible police coming around to say, what's going on here? We've got to keep So it was his son actually that answered and was terrified. He said, nobody here is reading the Bible, mate. No one hears me. But I explained the situation, and soon enough, myself and this guy, Mark, met up. And it was a remarkable story, because I'm there with this guy, Mark, and I'm saying, what do you understand from your reading the Bible, and how many times have you read it? So he said, well, I've read it through, this is from February to November, 5 times. I've never known anybody who's done that before, which is quite remarkable. So I'm saying, okay, that's interesting, what have you got? And he said, I've got that God is building a kingdom that lasts forever, that he's a plan in history to bring everything else to a close, except that kingdom, and that kingdom is definitely connected to Jesus and either his life or his death. So he said, that's where I am. So I said, okay, that's really good, and that's probably more than what a lot of people would understand. So let's look at that, whether it's his life or death that saves us. And we'll next week, so I thought, he's reading the Bible a lot, rather than me explain it all to him, let's get him to read the Bible. So I said, look, go and read Romans, and then we'll meet next week, see what you think. So anyway, 4 days later, Mark knocks on the door, all excited, and he says, I've got it. So I said, what do you mean I've got it? He said, it's through his life and his death that we can come to know God. So he lived the perfect life, and he died a sacrificial death, and then he rose from the dead. It's all of that connected. It's not one thing or another. And he said, I've got it. That's how I can be forgiven and know peace with God. So anyway, we went through that. The upshot of that is that Mark is now part of our community. His oldest lad has come to faith, was baptized. His youngest lad has come to faith. The 6 of them in the family, they're praying together as a family. Every time they have a crisis, they come together to pray. And God is at work in this family just down my road. So not only am I grateful that I was able to do the weekend away, and also for what I'm seeing in Maitland Church now, but also to see what's happened. And we've probably had 6 stories in this year of people who've come to faith in the Lord Jesus in Rock Ferry, which has been absolutely wonderful. And for a small community, that grows things massively. So that's like 50% growth for us, which is fantastic. Anyway, all that aside, I wanted to share with you from God's word, and to share with you something from Matthew 28. If I had understood this on the weekend away, I would have preached on this on the weekend away, but I didn't. I only figured it out in February. So my apologies for that, but this is a continuation. Something that I think you'll find really helpful and encouraging. Matthew 28, verses 16 through to 20. So when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now, church, you're allowed to answer. This is the only chance you got to talk during my message now. What's a disciple? What do you think a disciple is? A follower of Jesus. All agree with that? Somebody who follows Jesus. Somebody who has Jesus as a role model or imitates Jesus in some way. Somebody who's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got this word disciples that's used right through the New Testament. And it's used of the 12 when they're called. They're called as disciples. Jesus has other disciples that he calls as well. And he calls them to follow him. And then he teaches them. And then he sends them out. And then he calls them back again into reflection. And then he teaches them. And the disciples are privileged because when Jesus says things other people don't understand. I don't know if you've ever had this. So Jesus says something and the crowds might not understand, but the disciples, I can see them all like nodding there saying, "Amen, amen, amen." And then afterwards, you find them coming to Jesus and going, "So, what did it mean? We didn't get it." And they have that position where they can say to Jesus, "We didn't really understand this. Can you help us?" And Jesus helps them to understand. And a lot of the interpretations that we have of the parables is because the disciples were able to admit that they were too thick to get it. And so because of that, you get these accounts and stories. So that they're people who are seeking to learn from Jesus and seeking to follow Jesus. Ultimately, here we've got 11 of them in one place, 11 disciples. Because everybody who is a Christian is called to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus found these disciples at first, he actually said to them, "You follow me." To Peter, "Leave your nets, leave your profession and follow me." To Matthew, a tax collector, "Come and follow me. So from wherever you are at this moment, you start following me." And that's really the first step of any kind of faith, is where you stop from where you are and you say, "I'm going to start following Jesus." And it will lead you onto an amazing road. It will lead you onto a true road and a right road. Ultimately, it will lead you to glory. And glory after glory after glory. So you would be mad not to go on this road. But it's not an easy road. And it's fearful on the way. So here Jesus is taking these disciples. He has died for them. He has died on a cross. He is now risen from the dead. And he appears to them in Galilee. So we know that he appears to his disciples in Jerusalem. But here it's Galilee. So they've gone home basically from Jerusalem to Galilee. And Jesus appears to his disciples. And they worship him. But some doubted. It's interesting it sticks that in, isn't it? They still had doubts even though they worshipped him. If you wanted to create a perfect picture of Jesus, you wouldn't put that in. But this is the real world. These are real people. There's 11 of them. They worship Jesus, risen from the dead. But they've still got the things that they're wrestling with. You might be like that this morning. You might have that where you say, "I'm following Jesus, but there's some stuff I just don't get. I'm following Jesus, but this bit of my life is really hard to give that over to the Lord Jesus Christ. It would involve real changes." Well, that's the path. And that's the path. And on that path, you've got disciples here who are worshipping, but also doubting. And Jesus then speaks to these disciples, and he commissions them. And this is what I want to look at, because effectively, it's as simple as this. Disciples are called to make disciples. In February, I was in a home group in Rock Ferry, and we did a little Greek Bible study. Bible was written in Greek, or the New Testament was, for those who don't know. And somebody said to me, "It doesn't say there, make disciples. It just says, disciple ye." Gives you an idea as to which Bible he was using, actually, at the time. Disciple ye. So I said, "Well, let's have a look at it." So we did. And sure enough, when you look at these words, there is one command of Jesus and only one command. Surrounding that are three other words that are doing words. They call them participles, they're doing words. But there is one command. And that command is to disciple. It's plural, so Jesus is talking to the 11 disciples, and he's saying to them, in effect, you disciples, you disciple. You could sum it up like that. So Jesus takes these people who are worshipping him, who've got their own doubts and their own fears and their own failings, and he says, you disciples, you are called to disciple. And then around that, he uses these three, what we call participles, three doing words. And what he does there is tell us how to do it. And that's really interesting because preachers are often good at telling you what to do, aren't they? You need to do this, this, and this. But they don't always tell you how to do it. But Jesus here uses three words to tell them how to do it. They all in the Greek will end with ing, which is what a participle is. And if you look in there, you'll find that the first one is going. The second one is baptizing. And the third one is teaching. So Jesus calls these 11 people, risen in his glory, and says, you, my disciples, with your doubts, with your worship, you go and disciple. You disciple. Disciple by going, disciple by baptizing, disciple by teaching. I want to just unpack that for a minute and just think about what it looks like for us to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, it would involve listening to him. It would involve obeying his word. That's hard, isn't it? First, you've got to know what he says. And then having known it, the more difficult bit is to do it. I don't have a problem knowing what Jesus says. It's there in black and white. My problem is doing what Jesus says. And it's doing it on a continual basis. And there is this challenge to do that. But there's also a challenge to disciple others. We do that by going. What does that mean? Does it mean that we just randomly go off in one direction and look for somebody? I did once have an experience. It was a long time ago when I was... you remember the days of praise marches, any of you old people? Praise marches in cities. Graham Kendrick and all that. It shows that I'm ready. I'm basically retired now. I'm ready for glory. But I used to do these things in cities. And I remember that I was always quite a conservative kid and I didn't want to go and be seen praising God in a city. That was too embarrassed to do that. But I was okay to be sharing on an individual level with people what I believed. So I thought, well, I'll go and do that. And that would be my excuse for not joining the prayer march. So I was like kind of hanging around, ready for action, maybe, if it came to... But anyway, the praise march was going down. It was Chester, where I come from, down by the river. And God said to me, go and talk to somebody on the walls about me now. And I'm like, that doesn't normally happen. That's very odd. And it wasn't the sort of thing you could say no to. But my only hope was, well, maybe there's so many people on the walls, I'll get lost. But there wasn't. There was one guy on the walls only. And he was taking photographs of the praise march as it was going past. So I couldn't get out of it, could I? You can't just say no to that. So I went up to this guy, who it turned out was German, and said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm just taking the photographs of this. What is it about? So there's my opportunity. So I said, well, these are followers of Jesus. They're wanting to praise him. They're going around the city of Chester doing it. And then he's like, well, why would they want to do that? So there I am. I get to share the gospel. I talk to him about the good news of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, his death on the cross, his raising to life, the way that our lives could be absolutely transformed by the power of Jesus Christ in the here and now. And he looks at me with tears in his eyes and says, 2 years ago, I would have laughed at you. But maybe God is doing something in my soul even now. Unbeknown to me, a German girl had followed me up on the wall. She thought, what's he doing? And she heard all this. And as I prayed for him in English, as he gave his life to Christ, she prayed for him in German as well and talked to him in German and ministered to him. And you sat there thinking, well, that's going, isn't it? But going is more than that. Going means that wherever we are and in the places we go as ambassadors of Jesus. We're not afraid to speak of him. We're not afraid to share what we know of him. And as a disciple, you might not know very much. There's a story in John's Gospel of a guy, and they're trying to get all the details of him. He's been healed by Jesus, and all this stuff that's happened, and they want to know, and they're trying to find out all the details. How did it happen? What happened? What's happening? And eventually the man turns around and says, well, I know this. I know that once I was blind, and now I can see. In other words, he says, this I know, and you can't take this away from me. This is real, and you can't take that away. For some Christians, it's as simple as that. What I know that Jesus is alive in my soul, and he makes a difference. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. I know that, and I have found that to be true. And following him brings life. And Christians know these things, and Christians rejoice in these things. So we go with a message. We make disciples by going. And that for some of them, that meant going to other cities. So we find that Peter went to Rome with good news and shared the good news with people in Rome. They started off in Jerusalem and they were scattered. And wherever they went, they preached the word of God. They went, and as they went with good news in their hearts. And that's something that you and I can do. We're not all called to be leading millions of people to Jesus Christ. But we are called to speak of who we know and what we know. And if we are to fulfill this commission, Jesus gives a command and says, you make disciples. We do that by going and by going with a message. I was doing something similar to this over the weekend, last weekend, in the Lake District with a church there. It was interesting because one lady came to me at the end and she said, all this time I have been praying for God-given opportunities. And I've just realized they're there before me every day. They're there before me every day as I live for Jesus. She said, when I come back from this weekend, people at work are going to say to me, what did you do over the weekend? And I can share it. I can tell them exactly what I found to be true and what I found to be a blessing, what I found to be helpful. And I'm thinking, you've got it. That's stage one. You go with a message. Stage two is baptizing. Ready to open it up? I don't know where the baptistry was. Is it under the stage or do you have it at the top here? Has it? All right. So, well, this isn't going to cut it, is it? So, baptizing is stage two. So we go with a message. Baptizing is next. So what happens is that as the disciples go with this message of Jesus Christ, they call people to respond to that message. On the day of Pentecost, when God is working so powerfully by his Holy Spirit, and Peter stands up and addresses the crowd about Jesus, risen from the dead as their king, the one they've rejected in Jerusalem, is the one whom God has appointed king. We find that the people are just cut to the heart, and the Greek is more like stabbed in the shoulder blades. It's like, ow, something is seriously wrong here. And they say to Peter, what can we do? What should we do? And Peter says, repent. In other words, turn from the life you live in now and be baptized. And times of refreshing, what a great word, times of refreshing will come from the Lord for you and for your children and for all whom God will call. You see there that as Peter does that, what he's saying is, well, firstly, you've got to turn around. And secondly, you need to show that faith by acting in obedience. Baptism is a personal response to the good news of Jesus. And those of you here who have not done that need to do that. You need to respond to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And the way to respond is to repent, to turn away from the life you're living now, to live under the Lordship of Jesus, to put your trust in him and in his word, and to be baptized. So baptism is that statement of faith. And you see it, Paul is there in prison. There's an angelic jailbreak. It's an odd thing that happens more than once in Scripture. And the doors are all opened and the jailer's about to kill himself because he knows he's going to be killed anyway. And Paul says, don't worry, we're all here. And the jailer suddenly realizes God's at work and says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Paul goes home with the jailer. Try and get this in your head. So the jailer's looking after the prison. The doors have all been opened. Nobody's gone away. The doors are shut again. But Paul goes home with the jailer and shares the good news of Jesus with the jailer's family. And they are baptized. And life comes from God as a result of a prison incident. It's good for me because I was led to Christ by an ex-prisoner. 22 years in prison. And I heard him preach, much as I'm preaching now. And as a very good little boy who'd been part of a church similar to this for many years, I thought, well, I've read the Bible, I've done everything that's religious, and I don't know Jesus as this ex-prisoner knows Jesus. And as he came to me with a message of the Lord Jesus Christ that night, I responded to that message. It needs a personal response. And we call people to respond to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to say, this is something out there, vaguely about Jesus, and you need to vaguely believe it. You need to respond to it in your life and in your heart. If you're to know times of refreshing from the Lord. And believe me, those times of refreshing are irreplaceable. You can't get them from anything else. Friday night, we were celebrating 10 years of my own church being in existence. and three church plants in that time as well. So just rejoicing in that. And at the end of the evening, we all packed up. It was 1 o'clock in the morning, and we said, let's go to Mackie's. We're all just a bit tired, so let's go to Mackie's. So 2 o'clock in the morning, we're all rocking up to McDonald's and eating food in McDonald's at 2 to 2:30. And do you know what? It felt really good at the end of an evening to kick off and go to McDonald's, until I was in work next day 4/7 on a 24-hour shift. Suddenly that wasn't quite so funny. And so all yesterday from 7 o'clock I was looking after a disabled guy till the evening, and then the evening I finally got to sleep, and then he woke up at 2 in the morning, and I'm thinking, like, that was exactly the time I got my McDonald's. Well, McDonald's might give you a thrill, drinking might give you a thrill, drugs might give you a thrill, cheap sex might give you a thrill, but ultimately it will not thrill or fill the heart as God can, and it leaves emptiness at the end. I was really sick yesterday. I don't know if it was McDonald's or something else, or just the overtiredness of it, but I just couldn't keep food down. So all yesterday I haven't eaten. I had a boiled egg in my pocket all day, and it's probably still there now. Just couldn't eat it. That's what you get. But when Jesus calls people to follow him, times of refreshing come from the Lord. Times of blessing come from the Lord. Something happens in the soul that changes it and brings everything and makes everything new. So many experiences of this, there's so many stories of this, but I won't go on any further. So the first thing is going with a message. Second thing is baptizing, calling people to personally respond to that message. And if we're to make disciples, it's just simply that process. We share the message, which means we've got to know what Jesus has done and who he is, and we've got to relate that to our lives. We call people to respond to that. And then third thing, and the third participle here, is teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And here's the third part, and sometimes something we miss out if we're to disciple people, is that you open up your life. And you say effectively, here's my life as a Christian. Here's everything that I understand, and I want to give it to you so you will grow. That's what discipling is. Takes your life and say, take of it. I'm discipling 4 or 5 guys at the moment, and my attitude is, take my life, and if you see bad stuff, then see it as a warning, and don't do that. And if you see good stuff, then copy it. So take my life and look at it. So open up your life. Open up your teaching. Open up your home. Some of you need to open up your homes and just say, let's have people to the home and share with these things. One of the most wonderful things we have is our homes. And yet so often we treat them as places that are ours. Place you can lock out the world and keep yourself safe. But homes can be places too where we can actually bring in the world and start to disciple people. How often does discipling take place over meals in the Bible? Over groups of people that spend considerable amounts of time together? How often does that happen? So teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so we teach and we teach and we teach, and we call people to respond. Simple way then to disciple: go, baptize, and teach. But either side of it, Jesus says something that's absolutely brilliant. Number one is, right at the beginning, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Here is the Son of God who has lived the perfect life, who has died on the cross, and who has risen glorious, and as we're told in Revelation, has the keys of death and Hades. There's nowhere that Jesus doesn't hold authority. And he says to his disciples, you need to know this as you go out. All authority is given to me. Therefore, you make disciples. I've got the authority. And the second thing he says, having said I've got you the authority, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Or to put it simply, when we serve Jesus, we're not alone. He is with us always. He never lets his people down. And the authority of Jesus is amongst his people. Some of you have seen that. The authority of Jesus being at place as we gather. I love that verse that talks about treasures in jars of clay. Have you ever seen it in the New Testament? We're just like broken pots, basically. Nothing special. But when you break those pots, there's something wonderful and bright inside them. And there's a treasure inside those jars of clay. And that's what our lives are like. We're very ordinary on the outside. But what God is doing in the hearts of his people is absolutely remarkable. And never be in any doubt of that. And because you've got that treasure in your little jar of clay, says Jesus, authority is mine. You make disciples. Go, baptize, teach everything, and know that as you do that, I'm with you. And it's Jesus with us that makes the difference. I'll close with this, just as a closing thought. It was, how many years ago is this now? 28 years ago? Anyone remember Merseyside Christian Youth Camps? I know one or two of you do, because you're still involved in it. I was asked to speak on a youth camp when I was about 21, 22. And I'd just come to the point where I was in Bible college, and I was realizing that the good news of Jesus by itself was enough to save people. I really believed that, as having read the Bible, the good news of Jesus by itself was enough. But I'd never really seen it in practice. So I thought, let's try it out. Where can I try it out? And then somebody said, would you speak at camp? So I thought, oh, that's interesting. And my prayer as I went into camp was, if I could just bring this good news of Jesus really simply to people, in this case to kids, would you, God, by your Spirit, could you cause life to come simply from that message and not from anything else? So I shared it with the female padre, who was terrified. I said, we're going to go off script a little bit and do something. And so let's see what happens here. So we did it. Anyway, we went through the Gospels. We talked about the Bible, the Word of God, authority. Talked about being created in God's image, but being broken because of our sin, our unfaithfulness. About Jesus coming, living the perfect life and dying on the cross. We got to that by about Tuesday. And on Tuesday night, leaders are coming saying, our kids in the tent are asking you to come and pray with them. I'm going, that's interesting. So we've only got to Jesus living the perfect life, not come to how to respond to him yet. But they're saying we want to know Jesus. I'm saying, tomorrow night, lads, we're going to know how to do that. So anyway, next night, Wednesday night, they're responding to the gospel. Lads and girls, perhaps half the kids on the youth camp responding to the gospel, wanting their leaders to pray with them every night as they came in. Not seen anything like it, really. I've seen two camps with blessing, that this was one. And so that happened, and one lad in particular kept saying to me, I want to become a Christian, a really gobby Scouse lad. I know that doesn't narrow it down much, but he came up, and he'd been trouble all week, and then he says, I want to become a Christian. So I'm thinking, are you for real? So I let him wait, and he came up to me really annoyed. He said, I want to become a Christian. Why are you stopping me? And I'm thinking, well, he's right. Who am I to stop him? Just because he's gobby. And there and then I said, well, will you pray your prayer? And he did. And I'm telling you now, his prayer, as he accepted Christ as a saviour, had me in tears. He had me in tears. Is there anything like it? The reality and the simple language that was a response to God. And you're looking at this, and by the end of the camp, me and the female leader are there. We had a disabled girl on it for the first time as well, and her mum was asking questions. But all week was regaling everybody with questions. How do I believe? What does this mean? What about this? And it was quite wearying to the end, except that on the last night, as we just reflected on the goodness of God together, she burst into the room and she said, I've done it. And it's so simple. All those questions, she says, I've given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I now know peace. And I'm thinking, what can you do with that? That's the good news of Jesus. We go with it. We call people to respond to it. And having responded, and this is what you can't do on camp, then teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. He has the authority, and he is with us as we do it. It's good to know that, isn't it? We're not alone in this. Jesus is with us, and his power is present. It was then, and it still is now. So let's pray for a minute, and I'll hand back to you, Mark, to finish up. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would become disciple makers. People who are following you, perhaps even occasionally with doubts or with failings, but following you. People who are going with good news. People who are calling people to respond to that good news. And those who are teaching people and opening our lives to people that they might continue to grow. Father, I pray for any here who are on the first stages of that discipleship journey and who are saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus. Give them the courage to respond, Lord, and to make a public response. Father, I pray for those who have made a response, Lord, and need to be baptized, that they would see the need for that, Lord, the continuance of that journey, and to continue in following you. And I pray for those who have been baptized and who have responded to the good news of Jesus, that each of us, Lord, might continue to be taught well and to become disciples who disciple others. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you want your kingdom to grow and that you use people like us. And we thank you that the authority of Jesus and the presence of Jesus is with his people now and until you return. And we give you the thanks for all of that, Heavenly Father, and pray that our hearts might be commissioned to the glory of Jesus, the Saviour. Amen.
I'll take it out, Mark.